Let's turn to our Bibles tonight in John chapter 14 is where we're going to start. Now that's a lead-in text for us, and we'll have to look in a few other places, so keep your Bible open tonight. Jesus Christ says something to his disciples while he was here on earth that is something he could accomplish, but it also something that we should consider in our own lives. John chapter 14, we want verse 9. But look at verse 6, we'll begin the context there. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Well, it's true that not everybody that saw the Lord Jesus Christ recognized that he was God manifest in the flesh. As we've seen in our Sunday school lessons on Sunday mornings, the Pharisees, the scribes, the lawyers that saw him were critical of him and said, He hath a devil. Well, that's certainly not God. But it's also true that people who were around him, like the disciples, after a period of time would recognize that he's somebody other than an ordinary man. Not only is the Son of Man, but he's also the Son of God. At his trial, that's what really caused the Pharisees, the elders, the priests, a lot of angst because they couldn't find any way to accuse him for any fault. They asked him, Are you the Son of God? And he replied, Thou sayest. He said, You heard his blasphemy. And that's what they accused him of. And it wasn't blasphemy. He was telling the truth. Absolutely the truth. So when Jesus Christ said to Philip, He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And Jesus prefaced that statement by saying, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He was indicating to Philip, After all the time we've spent together, you should see enough of the Father in me that you don't have to ask to see the Father because you've seen him in me. Now that's a remarkable statement, but Jesus Christ was sinless, he was perfect, he was righteous. He was God manifest in the flesh, and he performed all those miracles that ordinary men could not do. Well, we're not capable of saying to other people, Have I been so long time with you, and yet have you not seen? He that hath seen me hath seen Jesus Christ. But at the same time, there should be, over a period of time, enough of the Lord Jesus Christ and His image working its way in our lives and through our lives that people who are around us recognize the Savior. You understand what I'm saying? What impression do people have about Jesus Christ after they've been with you? What impression do they have about you after they've been around you? You know, so often when we're in a social setting, when we're with another person or we're in a group of people, conversations form and we talk and banter and carry on and so forth. But after you're gone, should they have some impression about you, so they have some impression about the Lord Jesus Christ in you because of the time that they've been able to spend with you. Now, we know ultimately we are going to be like Jesus Christ when we receive our glorified body. Thank God we're not going to always be like this. Let's look at a couple of places. We're going to lead into something, but keep in mind this thing. Jesus said to Philip, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." Can they see any of Jesus Christ in you? Well, eventually they will. So let's look at how it's all going to be when Jesus comes first, and then let's work backwards to today and see what's going on in our lives that should be transforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. Go with me first to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 in verses 2 and 3. I realize that it could appear we're talking about some very high spiritual ground in this message. You being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, you looking like Jesus Christ so much that when people are around you or people know you, they can see Jesus in you. But I would suggest to you that that's not really such high spiritual ground. It should be the ordinary journey of the Christian life. The more time you've been saved and the more time you've spent with Jesus, the more evident it should be to others who see you that Jesus is in you. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God." Let me pause right there and say this. You're not born a child of God by coming into this world. I know there are a lot of people who say that. There are even religions that teach that. That you are a child of God simply because God created Adam and Eve and you came from them. Some believe that because of what they call original sin, you're a child of God, but you're not a perfect child of God, and therefore they baptize you as a baby so they can wash away that original sin, and now you can grow up from this very earliest stage of childhood through life on a journey of being a child of God. I remember back in the day when we were still in the Methodist Church and our first two children were born, we went along with what you do in the Methodist Church, and our children were baptized. And when they were, my parents were there, and my mother came out when either Corinne or Bo, one, was baptized, and she said, "Well, now they're Christians." Well, she should have stuck around for their teenage years. So, the truth of the matter is, you are certainly the offspring of God. No doubt, you're the offspring of God because we came from the creation of Adam and Eve. But you're not a son of God or a child of God until you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive Him. And that's not something you can do as a baby. I realize there are some of you here tonight that were probably 5 years old when you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Some of us were much older. But after you personally received Jesus Christ as your Savior and you were born again, you're a son of God by virtue of salvation and not by virtue of creation. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, John wrote in 1 John 3:2. Because once you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, you truly are a son of God. And it doth not yet appear, he goes on to say in verse 2, what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes for the church at what you know to be the rapture, he's going to appear. And when we see him, we will have changed completely, and we will be like him. We will see him as he is, and we will have the same appearance. Because we know this to be true, verse 3 says, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So there is a work then that we willingly yield to in our lives, so that our lives will begin to transform, will be more like him through our lives, so that the last change won't have to be as drastic as it would have been had we not begun that process of transformation. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, the last verse, is the verse we want, verse 21, but we'll take verse 20 for the context. For our conversation is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me pause right there. How many of you are looking for the Lord's return? I am too. I sure look forward to the day when Jesus comes. I don't want it to be a shock, and I don't want it to be a surprise. I know it's going to happen when most people aren't looking, but I want to be ready all the time. Preacher recently preached a message. You've probably heard a message like this titled, Rapture Ready. Verse 20 goes on to say, for our conversation is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, who shall change our vile body? Is there anybody here that has any doubt about your body being a vile body? Just don't bathe it for a while. Don't brush your teeth for a while if you're uncertain, okay? Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. The truth is, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, this vile body will change. And it will be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said, this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. Those who have been saved, that were sons of God, that are now dead and buried, they are the corruptible. Their bodies are going through corruption. When Jesus comes, their bodies, as you read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, will rise. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Those bodies are coming out of the grave. That corruptible is going to put on incorruption. We are alive right now, and if the Lord were to come in our lifetime while we're alive, this mortal will put on immortality. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's a wonderful thing. That change will take place instantly, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the Bible says. Boom. The corruptible is made incorruptible, the mortal is made immortal, and there we are with the Lord, from a vile body, whether dead or alive, to a glorious body that never dies. Isn't that remarkable? That's going to happen. And that's going to happen to every person who has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and who has come to the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. I stress that because you don't want to be uncertain about yourselves or your loved ones who are good and who are religious but who have not yet trusted Christ. I remember distinctly, before I go on with this message, talking to Al Stotzenberger, who grew up in the Lutheran Church. He was 83 years old, I think, at the time. He was in the nursing home there in Beeville. And we struck up a conversation about the thing I'm talking to you about tonight, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, well, I've always been a Christian. I was born a Christian. I said, well, the Bible says that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. I don't think men are born Christians. I believe what happens is that they're lost and then Jesus is seeking them out and they realize Jesus Christ has come to seek and to save the lost, and they get saved. I said, Al, if you've never been on your way to hell, there's no way that Jesus Christ can save you from that. If you've never been a sinner, there's no way that Jesus Christ can save you from your sins. And yet the Bible says, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He's like, I never thought about that. Well, once he began to think about it, he thought, you know, come to think of it, I never have trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I've never come and asked him to save me. I said, well, probably ought to do that now. And he did. And he got saved. Matter of fact, you've probably heard me tell the story before, but by the time he was ready to receive Jesus Christ as his Savior, the whole cafeteria at the nursing home was full of people ready to have supper. And when he prayed to receive Jesus Christ, he wanted me to help him. So I said, Dear Lord. And he said, Dear Lord. Announced it to the whole crowd. I'm a sinner. I'm a no good, sorry, dirty, rotten sinner I am. Go ahead. Bowed his head. And I know sinners go to hell. He said, Going to hell to burn like bacon. Go ahead. We went through the whole thing. He was witnessing and testifying to the whole crowd of his salvation while he was getting saved. Well, it was quite a remarkable thing. So if you're a child of God, if you've received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've come to him knowledgeable that you were a sinner and now trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know something? You don't have to wait from here till the time that the Lord Jesus Christ comes to be conformed to his image. There is an ongoing work by the Spirit of God from the day that you get saved till the day that Jesus comes, which is transforming you and conforming you to his image so that every day you should be more and more like Christ. The Lord desires to transform us into his image. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, many of us have memorized and count on every day. But after that great verse, on everything working together for good, verse 29 says, For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Do you see that? When you were saved, or are saved, if you now get saved, when you're saved, you are in Christ, and Christ is in you. And now you are predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. You see, ultimately, from the verses we've seen in 1 John chapter 3 and Philippians chapter 3 and the ones I quoted in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15, you see, ultimately, you are going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. But this predestination to be conformed to the image of his Son is a work that begins at salvation and is ongoing till you die or Jesus comes. That's your predestination. It's like this. My wife tomorrow morning is going to drive to Houston because she's got to be there to help her mother, her 89-year-old mother, with some things tomorrow afternoon and Tuesday morning. If for some reason you jumped in the car with her, you know where you're going? You're going to Houston. To my mother-in-law's house. And you're going fast, too. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. That's it. That's you in that car, you predestinated. Now, listen, by the time you get to Edna, you're not in Houston yet. By the time you get to Wharton, you're not in Houston yet. But you're getting closer to Houston and further away from Corpus Christi. When you get saved and the Holy Spirit begins that work of predestinating you to the conform to the image of Jesus Christ, you won't be quite like Christ when you first get started. And after you've been going through this for a long time, you'll be a lot more like Christ than you were like your old self. But you're not going to be completely like him till Jesus comes. But that ongoing process is something that's very, very important. So when Jesus Christ was here and he said to Philip, "You've seen me, you've seen the Father," the work was complete in him. Well, he came with a resurrected body. Obviously, there was that change. All that work of the Father was apparent in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. That resurrected body certainly was different than that mortal body that he had, because the body he has now is never going to die. But it was very little change. It was who he was and what the Father was doing in his life and how he cooperated. Question is, how does the Lord accomplish this change in our lives, conforming us to his image? How does he do that? How is it that at some point, somebody around you'd say, "Oh, I can tell that man's a Christian. You can just see so much of Jesus Christ in him." How does that happen? What does God do? We want to look at that tonight for this reason. We want to be aware of what it is that God's trying to do so we can cooperate with him more to get that job done. I don't believe there's a person here tonight that doesn't want to be more like Christ tomorrow than you are today, and a year from now than you are this year. How's he going to do it? Well, I'll give you a few things that the Bible shows us clearly he's trying to do in your life, he wants to do in your life, and will get done in your life if you cooperate with him. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 is the verse we want. We'll read it, but then we're going to go back to the context and see how Paul got to this verse. 2 Corinthians 3:18. "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Watch it again. "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Now, what is that context? What's going on there? Let's see. Verse 7. Oh, you say, "Preacher, that's a pretty good-sized chunk of context right there." Well, it is. Verse 7, "But if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones," he's talking about the Ten Commandments. If the ministration of death, every one of those commandments was thou shalt not, you know. If the ministration of death written and engraved in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how should not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Let me just give you a quick explanation. Moses went up to the mountain, fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and God gave him the Ten Commandments. When he came down, Israel was in a big orgy. He got so mad, he threw those tablets down and broke them. God said, "Hew you out two more stones, get back up here. We're going to do this again." And after 40 more days of being with the Lord, he came down, his face was shining. And it was so, so bright that the children of Israel could not look at him. It's like looking at the sun. So he had to put a veil over his face. Well, that was just the Old Testament. Paul's saying, imagine now that we are dealing with the ministration of the Spirit, the ministration of life. In the New Testament, imagine what that image is like. Verse 9, "For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, how much more the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory? For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth." What's he saying? If you have a nightlight shining in a dark room, that'll help you find your way to the bathroom in the middle of the night. But if you turn all the lights on, you can't even see that nightlight. And likewise, the glory of the Old Testament is consumed by the light and glory of the New Testament. Verse 11, "For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. What's he saying there? The Jews in Israel today that are in the synagogue reading the Old Testament have still no recognition that Jesus Christ has fulfilled the prophecies of his first coming in that Old Testament. They don't see it. They're still looking for the first coming of their Messiah. If they come to Christ, and many Jews have, thank God, and they get saved, then that veil is done away in Christ. They can go back there and read that Old Testament, and they get the connection of those prophecies to Jesus Christ, and they rejoice in those things. Paul did. Verse 15, but even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, he refers to us beholding, with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. What is that glass? And then we're going to explain this. It's like a mirror. Keep your finger where you are. We'll come back to this verse, but we need to understand what that glass is. Look in James chapter 1. Another reference where we see it. James chapter 1. I know this is a lot of scripture to make the point, but it's very, very important that we do. We're going to explain verse 18 a little more, but let's go back to James chapter 1 and see the connection to the Word of God. Verse 21. James 1:21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity, that's extreme excess, of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted Word which is able to save your souls. When that Word gets inside of you, it's the engrafted Word. Verse 22. But be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in what? In a glass, like a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, that's your scripture, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. You see what's going on there? So the Bible is like this glass. It's like this mirror. And if you look in there and you see yourself and you do what the Word of God says, after looking into the perfect law of liberty, you begin to change. If you don't do what it says, you don't begin to change. Go back to verse 18 in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And notice in the context, the Spirit of the Lord, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, verse 17. And then he says, we all with, here we go, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. When you take this Bible that you have in your lap, you open your face to it like Moses opened his face to the Lord on that mount, and you read this book and you see yourself for who you are, like James said, and then you do what this Bible says so that you are not doing who you are but doing who and what he is, you start changing. And you change into the same image from glory, that is his glory, to glory, that is you're changing into that image, that same image, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So the first way the Lord accomplishes that change in our image is by the Spirit of God, when you put your face in that book and do what it says. Change you. Now, many of us have been saved long enough and been in this book long enough. You could stand right now and say, folks, if you've got time, I can tell you change after change after change after change that has taken place in my life where I'm not nearly what I was when Christ saved me compared to what He's made me today. You didn't do it. It wasn't a religious exercise. You didn't become more dedicated to your Christian character. God did a work in your life with the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, and changed and began to change you into more of His image and less of your old image. When Moses spent time with the Lord in the mount, he came down and his face was glowing. The Lord said about Moses, "He's my friend. I speak to him mouth to mouth." And not like any of the other prophets that I have. I'll give them visions. I'll give them dreams. But that man, I'll speak to that man like a friend. I'll speak to him mouth to mouth. They had such close connection and fellowship that as the Lord Jesus Christ is the light of the world, some of that light began to shine on Moses' face. So when we open our face to the Word of God and the Spirit of God is applying these scriptures in our lives, He's changing us into the same image. But we've got to yield to His liberty to accomplish what He desires in the Word. I'm quite sure many of us, when we first started reading, let's say you used a Bible calendar like we have that helps so much in reading, or going to have. Our Bible calendars got sent to a church where in Florida, and their Bible calendars got sent to us, so now we put them in the hands of the delivery company, and theirs are going to them, and ours are coming to us, so you'll have them soon. But many of us have started out by reading, let's say, a reading plan of some sort, like a Bible reading calendar or whatever. And there you're just getting acquainted with the Word of God. You'd never heard of who Zephaniah was. Wouldn't even know if that really was a book in the Bible. Preacher would get up and tell you to turn to the book of Hezekiah, and you're looking in the index. Can't even find it. Then he giggles and says, well, there's not even a Hezekiah in the Bible. Just checking you out, you know, and they say, turn to Nehemiah, and you're going where the prophets are, and didn't even realize that it's over there before you even get to Job, you know. But you start learning, and you got to go through that exercise, right, of becoming acquainted. You don't realize that God's already beginning to do a work and changing you into His image, but He's starting it. And then after a while, your Bible reading changes, and you're no longer reading just to get it done and get through your Bible once a year or whatever. Now you're reading, and what's happening is God's speaking to you in the book. And He says, you see that right there? That's going on in your life. I don't want that in there anymore. And you're like, you know what? I agree with that, Lord. So you agree. You trust the Spirit of God to give you the power to change that. And He begins to take that out of your life. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. And you get that out, and something else comes in there. And all of a sudden you're like, wow, I'm kind of not quite the same person I was before. Like Moses came down and didn't realize his face was shining. And all of a sudden the impression that people have about Jesus after they spent some time with you is that Jesus is in your life and doing some work. That's what happens. So how does He get that done? First of all, He gets that done by the Spirit of God. By the Spirit of God. That Holy Spirit works with liberty. Even as I'm preaching right now, He is applying what I'm saying in each person's life here to a certain degree that is different than He is in another person's life. He wants to make some changes. That's what He's doing. By the Spirit of God, as you open your face to this book and let God change your life. What are we saying? We sang Hark the Herald, is that what we did, 93? Adam's likeness now efface, stamp thine image in its place. You sang that in the fourth. Yeah. Fourth verse of that song. Isn't that something? Stamp thine image in its place. That's what He's doing. All right, now here's the second way He does it. Turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. So you're in 2 Corinthians. It's not a far journey. It's the next book, Galatians chapter 4. I'm going to read verse 19, and then again we're going to read the context. Galatians 4:19 is the verse we want, but we have to read the context to understand how God is accomplishing this work of changing us into the image of Jesus Christ. Galatians 4:19, Paul writes, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." Until Christ be formed in you. Do you see that? Who's travailing in birth again? "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again." Who's travailing in birth again? He's got a name. It's Paul. It's Paul. So let's look at the context. Begin reading in verse 13. Galatians 4:13. "You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptation which was in my flesh you despised not." Paul had something wrong with him. That's what he called my temptation which was in my flesh. In another place he called it the thorn in his flesh. "My temptation which was in my flesh you despised not nor rejected, but received me as" what? Help me, we're in verse 14. "Received me as" what? An angel of God, even as Christ Jesus." Would you say that there was some of the image of Jesus Christ in Paul the Apostle? Sure was. For them to receive him as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus, that's more than an ambassador. That's as the man himself. There's always enough of the image of Jesus Christ in him. It's like, you received me that way. Verse 15, "Where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Boy, isn't that something? Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You know what that confirms? The truth can be hard to bear. Sometimes the truth hurts. So if a person loves you, the Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. They'll tell you the truth even though they know that it might hurt your feelings. But like one preacher says, telling the truth like that may hurt you, but it will not harm you, make you better. "I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth." They, speaking of some people who have come to destroy the work that Paul had been doing in Galatia, "they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them." In other words, they could boast that, look at all these people we have following us. Verse 18, it is good to be zealously affected always and a good thing, and not only when I'm present with you. Now he says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." So Paul had Christ being formed in him. They received him as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Now he said, "I want Christ to be formed in you. And I've got to come back." He says later, "I stand in doubt of you," because some other people, some legalists had come imposing the law of the Old Testament on these converts. He said, "You got to keep all these rules and regulations if you want to really be saved." Paul's like, "Wow, they messed you up. That Old Testament law would put you in bondage. It won't conform you to the image of Jesus Christ." So he says, "I'm going to travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." Well, we saw in the first place that for God to accomplish this work of bringing you to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, he does that by the Spirit of God. The second way you see here is by a godly preacher. By a godly preacher. By somebody who knows something about this book, whose life has begun to change so that there is some of the image of Jesus Christ in him coming around now and trying to help you learn the same thing that he learned about the book that changes your life. By a godly preacher. When Paul was with the Galatians, they saw Christ in him. So they had him for an example. They had him for somebody who has been through it to help them walk through it themselves. That's why you're here tonight. You're not going to succeed in arriving at the place where God wants you to be by worshiping God in the wintertime in a deer blind. Well, while I'm waiting on the feeder to go off, I'm over there reading in my Bible with an open face, preacher. Good. You know, a gift that God gave to the church was pastor and teacher, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. That's what he did. So what you're doing tonight, what you did by being here this morning, being back here again tonight, you know what the Lord is doing? He's using this time we spend together, this 40, 45 minutes, whatever, of preaching, uses that to impart the Word of God to you in such a way that it comes with enough conviction you're willing to do what the Bible says about the matter being discussed. Preaching has that element to it. Teaching, simply imparting knowledge from one person to another. And it's great to learn the Bible. You need to know the Bible. But preaching has that element of conviction where the Holy Spirit is bringing it with not only instruction, but reproof and correction and rebuke, so that there are changes being made in your life. He wants you to be more conformed to the image of Christ himself. Paul was of such a person that he was willing to lay down his own life for the people that he ministered to. So I say it takes a godly preacher. There are many preachers that are preaching in pulpits today that are probably more concerned about themselves and what you think of them and their income and the size of the church and whatever else goes on inside the building, or not being given a bad report to somebody else that they report to. They can hardly concern themselves about how much the Word of God they're preaching is affecting you. And then there are other preachers who prayerfully consider what to preach and love you and disciple with you and preach and teach with the one objective to help you grow closer to the Lord Jesus Christ and be more and more conformed to His image. It's not about coming up to be like we are. Thank God it's not that. It's like coming up to be like He is. All right, I'll show you one more. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And I realize what you're going to read in 1 Peter chapter 3 is directed to wives. But there is truth in the passage that is beneficial to all of us. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 4 is the verse we want. Let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Do you see that? Let it be the hidden man of the heart. When you get saved, you can go and tell somebody else, I have received Jesus Christ as my Savior, and He now lives in here. That's going to be pretty hidden because men, what do men look at? Men look at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. But after you've been saved a while, and after your life is being more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, that man that's hidden in there is not hidden so much as he was at the beginning. It becomes more apparent, right? Let's read the context here. Verse 1. Likewise, you wives, the reason he starts out this by likewise is that in 1 Peter chapter 2, there are people submitting to ordinances under authority that is not good authority. They're doing it because God told them to, but the people are mistreating them that have authority over them. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Once again, I'll remind you, conversation there is your behavior, not your speech. You know that because in verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation, it's something they can see, not something they hear. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. What's happening? This guy is being disobedient. You're his wife and you have to submit to him, and that's hard to do when he's not submitting to God's word. He says, you want to turn that guy around? Wife will say, well, of course I do. Okay, then win him without the word, in other words, not your speech, win him with your chaste conversation. How's he going to do that? Verse 3. Whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. Well, certainly he's not suggesting that you shouldn't get dressed and shouldn't brush your hair. He said, don't overdo it. Don't overdo it, because the more it is about your physical presentation, the less going to be able to see who's on the inside. Yeah, all of us understand that the vanity of life, women pay a lot of attention, and thank God you do, to the presentation. Hair's done right, face is done right, clothes are done right. Thank God. But when you put on a certain amount or so much, it's harder and harder to see Jesus Christ on the inside. That's what he's saying. So he says in verse 4, let it be the hidden man of the heart. In that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Hard to be meek and quiet when the person you're married to is not being obedient to the word of God. I get that. Totally get that. So there's a hidden man in there. And this passage says, if you won't overdo it on the outside, if you'll maintain a chaste conversation, if you will be meek and quiet in your spirit, your husband's going to see me, not you. And when he sees me, I can make corrections in his life that you can't make. You can make him mad, but I can scare him. You can fuss, but I can change him. So don't overdo it. That way he'll see me. Well, who is that hidden man? It's Christ Jesus. How are those changes going to be made where you are being more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ? Number one, by the Spirit of God. Number two, by a godly preacher. And number three, by Christ himself. He's on the inside and he wants to come out to the outside where people can see him. He doesn't want to be on the outside knocking to get in. Now that he's in, he wants to be on the inside knocking to get out. Let people see me in you. We are bad about that. Oh, we're bad about wanting to put on our... Sometimes, I say we, not everybody, but a lot of us are bad about wanting to put on our... put our best foot forward. To let people see that we have a good personality. To respond well in conversation so they recognize your wit or your wisdom. So that we are presentable and we don't smell bad and they're not like, whew, oh, I hate to be around that guy. He's always got bad breath. You know, you clean up your breath and use a little deodorant, maybe a little spray, and everybody's like, pleasant. You understand, we get concerned about that outward appearance. You get overly concerned about that in the presence of other people. The question I ask at the beginning is, what do they think about Jesus Christ after they've been with you? Well, maybe nothing if they couldn't see him. But he's in there and he is wanting you to be like him, be conformed to his image. You're going to cooperate with that work that he's doing on the inside so that it becomes apparent to the people on the outside, you ain't what you used to be. The old gray mare ain't what she used to be. Ephesians chapter 4. Or the old gray stud. In case you don't want this to be all about women. Ephesians chapter 4. It's like this. Verse 22. Verse 22, Ephesians chapter 4, that you put off concerning the former conversation, that old behavior, that you put off concerning the former conversation, whom? The old man. That's the one I can see right now. I know he's crucified with Christ, but there you are. And here I am. And he said, I want you to put off that former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And if you know yourself well, you know that old man is corrupt and those lusts are deceitful. You know it. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You see, that's where the Holy Spirit's working, with that word. Verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness. And what kind of holiness? True holiness. You don't even have to pretend to be holy. He gets working on you where that holiness that you have is true holiness, and you are a partaker of his righteousness and the fruit of his holiness, and it's a remarkable change. People are like, I know that guy right there, and he is not what he used to be before Jesus Christ saved him. What's happened? You got that old man off, you put that new man on. What does it do? Verse 25, it turned liars into straight shooters. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Used to be a liar, and everybody knew it. You got Jesus in there, and Christ Jesus started going to work and built up in you a new man while that old man was being put off by you, and all of a sudden, how come you ain't lying anymore? New man. What happened? More and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Didn't Jesus Christ tell the truth all the time? He sure did. And all of a sudden, you start speaking truth every man with his neighbor. We're members one of another, and what happened? You're more like Christ now than you used to be. Not only that, look at verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sin go down upon your wrath. You used to be an angry person, and according to what we talked about this morning with forgiveness, now you're kind and tenderhearted, forgiving one another. People look at you and say, what happened to you? You used to fly off the handle in circumstances like this. Well, that's the way I used to be, but Holy Spirit of God has gone to work on me. Preacher's been fussing at me in the pulpit, and Jesus Christ has been doing something inside of me, and all of a sudden now I know it's a strange thing. On every circumstance when it used to be like this, I'd fly off the handle, but for some reason I don't do that anymore. You know what that is? Jesus. Jesus coming out where he can be seen. He's changing you, conforming you to his image, making you a nice guy now. He goes on to say in verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor working with his hands. You went from a robber to a good employee, from a stealing man to a working man. And let me show you something. Not only a working man, but look at this. Working with his hands the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. You know the trouble before when you, back in those old days, you couldn't make enough money to pay your bills. And the Lord said, when you start letting me do what I do inside of you and making a new man out of you, not only will you have enough money to pay your bills, you'll have some left over so you can help some folks that I'd like you to help who have a need. People are like, since when did he ever have a generous streak in him? God changed you. God changed you. Jesus Christ was always a giver. He wasn't worried about accumulating his own possessions down here. He was more concerned about taking care of others. He told that rich man that came to see him, he said, you really want to follow me? He said, I'll tell you what you do. You get rid of all those possessions, give that to the poor. You come follow me. That's how Jesus was. You say, I just can't even imagine being like that. Well, I'm reminded of R.G. Letourneau. That university is named for him. And he got saved, started going on for God, realized he needed to tithe, and he started tithing, just 10%. God was blessing his life and blessing his business, and he found out that giving was a lot of fun. They tell me when he got to the end of his life, he said, if it's good enough for Jesus to live on 10%, it's good enough for me to live on 10%. So he lived on 10% and gave 90%. You say, I don't even believe that. Look it up. How'd that happen? More and more like Christ, the image of God. Christ working in his life. He says there in verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Oh, you used to have a filthy mouth. People came around you for the dirty jokes they could hear. Nothing to you at all to say some bad words. And all of a sudden you got saved. It's kind of, oops, I don't need to do that anymore. But the problem was, it was so much a habit of the old man, they came out anyway. Pretty soon you'd have to hit yourself in the thumb with a hammer before one of those bad words would come out. And now you can hit your thumb with a hammer and not even a bad word will come out. You say, what in the world happened to that old guy? He used to cuss up a blue streak. Jesus happened to him. How so? Christ got inside of him and began to form in him, right, this new man. And he just ain't what he used to be. They can see that in you. They should see that in you. And then it goes on about the bitterness and all that that we talked about this morning. But you get the point. The point is this. When you're saved, and you are, and if you're not, you should be now. You need to get saved. But when you're saved, the Spirit of God goes to work in there with liberty, but He needs you to get your face in that book and pay attention to it and do what He's showing you, and He can work on you and start changing you from glory to glory into the image of Jesus Christ. You come to church like you're doing today. Pay attention. Keep a notepad. You say, why? Or go back to the internet and get the notes off there, but sometimes you're not going to remember what you heard. I've heard messages when I've been in conferences, and I'm thanking God that they left those messages up on the internet, and I can go back and listen to them, and I get much more out of them the second time than I did the first. And I'm reminded of things that the Lord showed me, and that helps me to understand what God says through the preaching of the Word of God that He's using to change my life, and He does the same for you. And then Christ Himself is in you. And the hidden man wants to be the seen man, and he doesn't want the seen man to be the seen man, but rather the hidden man. That way people look at you. Now the question would be this: what do they think of Jesus after they've been with you? What do they see in you? Can you honestly say at some point, you've been around me long enough? You've seen me. You've seen my Savior. Because these changes you're seeing in my life, He did. Isn't that remarkable? Isn't that good? That's encouraging. I used to think of that as what I'd call high spiritual ground. Kind of like that'd be for the lofty saints. No, that's common ground. That's the ground we should be on. And simply cooperate with the Lord's Spirit, with the preaching of the Word of God, and with Christ Himself. Let Him make changes in our lives that He wants to make at the pace He wants to make them, in the way He wants to make them, in the order that He wants to make them, so that He can see Himself in us and others can too. That, my friend, is a good thing. Heavenly Father, we're very thankful tonight to be instructed out of the Word of God, and we pray that You will help us as You keep doing this work in us. We ask You, make Yourself known to others through us, for we ask You to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.